and said they have a better, they had an excellent chance of making it into heaven. And I kind of look at that and I say, who's kidding who? When I look at the divorce rates, when I look at the increase of violent crime, when I look at the things going on in our country, I say, how can 76% of the people think they're going to heaven? Come on, people. We kind of think we can do what we want to do, when we want to do it. We pay no attention to the rules, do any old thing, but I'm going to go heaven at the end. I got a surprise for some people. Heaven is not open for everybody. Now you say that's legalism. No, that's Bible. Hallelujah. There's a list of people, and you can go home and find it. There's a list of people spotted throughout the Bible that said, God says, you ain't coming in. Now, see, we got this universal salvation thing, universal redemption, excuse me. And it's beginning to permeate into all the churches. Universal redemption is a lie from hell. Okay, if you ever read in the Bible about doctrines of devils, I'm going to tell you one of them right now. It's called universal redemption. Now, a lot of people listening on the internet are going to get mad at me right now because you go to a church who preaches universal redemption. If you don't know what it is, let me tell you. When your preacher tells you, or your elders tell you, or the Sunday school teacher tells you, it really doesn't matter what you do now. God's going to save you anyway. That is a lie. I know we are saved by grace. I know we're saved by faith in Christ. But we are saved unto good works. I talking to someone here this morning. I said, people have got to understand something. We live by a different set of rules. The day I became a Christian, the day I gave my life over to Christ, and God lived through me, I've opened myself up to a whole different set of rules. Now, I know there's a bunch of folks here, especially some of you young folks. And I know I was young once, believe it or not. Oh, come on, don't laugh. It wasn't that long ago. Some of the seniors here going, amen. Hallelujah. So, you get to a point and say, I hate rules. Guess what? So do I. But let me help you with something. You're going to have them to the day you die. Come on. And whether you like it or whether you don't, you got to follow. Now, when you decide to do something, how many here play a sport or a member of a club or anything? See, when you do something like this, you join a club or you play a sport or whatever, you're in a band and different things, there are certain rules. Perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps one of the rules for the band is you got to show up for practice. Pretty good rule, right? Anybody here who plays music know that practice is important. What the man used to tell you, God doesn't anoint junk. You got to practice your thing. Tom back there, he's big into sports. He knows, and I heard him talk to someone on the job recently about conditioning. There are rules you have to follow to get you in condition to play the sport. From the day you're born to the day you die, you're going to follow rules. Now, here's a problem I see. 76% of those people said they're going to heaven, but most of us don't want to follow the rules. There's something wrong with that. I can't imagine walking up to heaven. And by the way, St. Peter's not going to be the one at the gate. You can forget all them jokes. If you're waiting for St. Peter, forget it. But whether you get in or get out of those pearly gates, it's going to be based on your relationship now. Can you imagine just for a moment? Living a life, doing whatever. It may not be a bad life, just not a Christian one. And walking up to the gates of heaven and say, here I am. And God's going to say, who are you? You never talk to him. You don't worship him. You don't work for him. You don't do anything he asks you to do. Oh, I'm here. I've got an entitlement. Really? Hallelujah. I better not get started on that. Hallelujah. We want to have a life that has the name of Christian on it, but we don't want to do the Christian thing. Hello. God, don't mess with me. You know what? God says, fine, I won't. Matter of fact, God will so keep his word, if you don't want him in your life, he will stay out of your life for eternity. You cannot live the way you want to live here that's opposed to all that's God, and then walk up and be buddy-buddy with God. Hallelujah. See, maybe y'all were raised different than I was. The man I called father set down the rules. When my daddy said, sit, you didn't ask anything except where. And you didn't ask that more than once. You sat on the floor if necessary. My daddy wasn't mean, but he was my daddy. Now, I know some of y'all have some bad experiences with your father. And I'm sorry about that, but I'm not talking about that father. I'm talking about a God who's the best father. Whatever you ever wanted your real dad to be, your earth dad to be, God is, and a whole lot more. But at the same time, some things apply. When God speaks, we are to say, yes, sir. I will gladly do that for you, Father. It's amazing we want to have all of the benefits of Christianity and none of the responsibilities. Is anyone out there? Am I preaching? I see the smiles on your face. I'm preaching to the internet. That's okay. Hallelujah. God expects some things from us. And whether we like it or whether we don't, he'll mess with you. Now, when I say mess, when we've cried out to God with a pure heart, say, God, I want to be Christian, he starts messing. He starts meddling. He'll come to where you live, so to speak. He'll help you. Hallelujah. And I'm, for one, I'm very glad that when I rebel against God, he doesn't rebel against me. You know, King David was a rascal. I may not get to my notes today. King David was a rascal. And yet, he wrote and said, now I had to say rascal first because I think that David did some running in his life. I think David kind of wanted God to leave him alone once in a while. Can someone say amen? But he said, when I go to the mountaintop, you're there. When I go into the deepest cave, you're there. And I go to the deepest of the oceans, you're there. You just can't run from God. Hallelujah. It's amazing to me when I look at sometimes even myself, but Christians in general, the stuff we do and think that God's not watching. I better get to my sermon. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge, no S in that one, and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Hallelujah. Amplified Version says, God is our refuge and strength, mighty and impenetrable, there you go, to temptation, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. God's got the goods. Whatever our problem, whatever we need, God's got the goods. The New Living Testament says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's always ready. God don't have to do no warm-ups. God don't have to be convinced. He's always ready to help in times of trouble. Is there anybody here who never has any times of trouble? Well, I don't have to deal with the lying spirit anyway. Trouble comes upon all of us. Can someone say amen? There may be some people here today or listening that just might be struggling with trusting in God's protection. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, sometimes we're quick to give the Christian answer without thinking it through. Sometimes we struggle with it. The random suffering we've experienced and witnessed can sometimes make us question. Anybody here ever had hard times? Okay, now don't raise your hands to this, but how many has ever questioned, where's God? I have many, many times. I know he's there. I know he's there because he told me he's there. But I don't always feel it. I don't always see it. I surely don't understand it, how I can be in the midst of such a mess and find out that God is standing right there with me. I guess what we need to look at and say, how much worse would it be if he was not there? Amen. But we've witnessed things with ourselves and with others, our families. We've seen firsthand tragedies and felt the pain of them. And those things sometimes try to prove that God is not there. Because, you know, there's another voice that goes throughout this world. Matter of fact, Peter said he's roam around the world seeking who he can devour. Y'all can figure out who that is later. And one of the ways he seeks to devour you is by saying, God's not there. It's just a small, quiet voice. And if it goes on long enough, you can almost hear him say,
told you so.
Hallelujah. In the midst of our hard times, that voice will come and say, I told you, God's not there. Now, let me just say up front here, it's really okay to express doubt. Now, some people will think that that's heresy. But sometimes you and I need to come into grips with reality. Instead of walking around with a nice Christian expression on our lips all the time, sometimes we need to look at God. Mark, I said look at God and say, God, I'm doubting you. See, we'll do that amongst ourselves. We'll mumble to ourselves in the car or the truck. We'll tell our wives. We'll tell everyone around us. And if you don't say it, I can see it on your face. But we don't tell God, God, I'm doubting you. See, when we tell God that we doubt he's there, God has a chance to correct our thinking. Oh, hallelujah to God. Had God ever corrected your thinking? It can be fun or it can be hard. It all depends on how you take correction. Amen? We can expect God to encourage and or challenge our faith in his protection. Is God taking care of anybody out there? One of the reasons the Word of God encourages us, commands us to share our testimonies. Now, you may not find the word testimony and sharing your testimony in the Bible. You read through and we're encouraged to tell other people what God's done for us. One of the reasons is to let them know. But the second reason is just as important, maybe more so, is to let us know of the same goodness of God. You and I know everyone here pretty much personally, and we all have stories of God's intervention, his protection, his provision. But sometimes when we're struggling, we tend to forget. We forget that we've been through this before. When you're going through something, after you've been saved whatever number of years, after a while, your trials, you start looking familiar. I've been here before. Maybe a different face, maybe a different situation. You've been there before. With that thought needs to come another one. What did God do last time? One thing I'll tell you, I can't tell you what he did, but I can tell you what he did not do. He did not abandon you. God does not abandon. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. We lack faith in God. We lack faith in his character because we forget what he's done for us. And we forget to remember to believe that he'll do it again. Oh, hallelujah to God. I'm talking to somebody out there. We need to realize that God truly does protect us now, in the past, in the future. Matter of fact, many of us, if not all of us, God protected us before we even knew or acknowledged him. Hello. Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians that before the foundations of the world was laid, you were in the eyes of God. I'm going to say that God had a plan for you and I. Before there was a Garden of Eden, before the Holy Spirit separated the light from the dark, before the waters receded from the land, God had a plan with each one of your names on it. It was a plan for good. It was a plan for success. It was a plan for power. But here's what happened. A thing called sin came into the world through Adam and Eve and has been carried on by everybody since. Did you ever have a situation, adults, where maybe you had an important piece of paper, a document or something laying on the dining room table or on the kitchen table? You simply forgot to put it away. It was very important. You had to have it. And here come little Johnny or Janie. And they decided they want to exhibit their artistic abilities. And they got a crayon in their hands. And there just happened to be this piece of paper laying on the table. And they get a hold of that crayon, and they begin to scribble. Did y'all ever find your tax statement or your insurance papers or some important document, and it's been colored? Well, here's the problem. Underneath the crayon is still the original document. We have the same problem. God had that important document. It's called the plan for your life. And you and I came along, and we got a hold of a crayon called sin, and we scribbled up the whole plan. Now, the cool thing about God is he sent his son Jesus to erase the crayon. He sent the Holy Ghost. Jesus sent the Holy Ghost that we could have our plan back and work out that plan. It's the same plan that he had before he created the world. So God's plan hasn't changed. So before you were born, God worked out some things. Do you ever wonder why you were born where you were born and to who you were born to? You think that was just random chance? Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Starting in chapter number 1, verse 1. Hallelujah. We're going to read through this. Oh, I'm running real early today. Praise God. Exodus chapter 1, I will read this out of the New Living Testament. Excuse me, translation. New Living. I say that wrong every week, don't I? Hallelujah. Now, I know there are some people who say, why would you use that? Use the King James. That's the one Jesus read. Well, there's a lot of talk about translations. Can I start a war and tell you that King James is probably not the most accurate translation around? Hallelujah. It all depends where you went to school. A lot of folks seem to think it's the New American Standard. I don't know. All I'm going to tell you is when I read this stuff, I check it against the old translations. But this is much easier on the tongue. You don't have to do so many mental gymnastics. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, we've been talking about Joseph. Joseph is now gone. He's been gone 400 years. But something happened here. Is that these are the names of the sons of Israel, that is Jacob, who moved to Egypt with their father, each with his family. Reuben, Simon, Levi, I'll read these quickly. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. In all, Jacob has 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there. In time, Joseph and all of his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, by the way, you remember what God told Abraham? I will make your descendants more than the stars of the sky and the sand in the oceans. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. Verse 10. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. This has been the history of Israel throughout its existence. We might make a plan to keep them from growing more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. So that's an important thing, which I don't have time to preach today, but I will say that the Jews were the basis of the economic system of Egypt. Okay, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. The enemy always wants to crush you with unnecessary labor, doesn't he? They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. And the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So how's that working for you, Pharaoh? So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and to do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands. Verse 15. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives. If you don't know what a midwife is, that's a woman who helps in the birthing process. People didn't run to the doctors back then. They had midwives, okay? Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Sophrona and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's order. There's a whole message and teaching right in that. You do what you're supposed to unless someone tells you to do something that's against the will of God. Okay? They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, excuse me. Why have you done this, he demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? Here's their answer. You can put Christian in here if you want. See, we're not supposed to be the same as everyone else. They said, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. The midwives replied, they are more vigorous, and they have their babies so quickly, we can't get there in time. Verse 20. Now, they lied, right? Keep that in the back of your mind. So God was good to the midwives. He wasn't good to the midwives because they lied, but because they upheld his law over the law of the land. Where was I? So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but let the girls live. Chapter 2. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the boy in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby sister then stood at the distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe at the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket amongst the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying. She felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then, I'm hoping you're seeing the hand of God here. We're going to go back and talk about this. This is one of these stories we read. Yeah, I know that. Half of you are going, yeah, I know that. Why are we reading it? We're looking for the hand of God. Then the baby's sister, who just happened to be standing there, who just happened to be waiting. My editorialization, you won't find that in your Bible. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, do," the princess replied. "Could have been anybody. Who'd she go get?" "Moses' mama." So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." Now, there's a lot of mamas here saying, "I wish someone would pay me for mothering." Amen. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Verse 10. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Hallelujah. When you read this, we see here how God helps us long before we know or acknowledge him. By reading that today, I wasn't going to read it. I was going to talk through it like I did the last couple of weeks. But I really hope that we see the hand of God, how God was orchestrating every little thing. I challenged you last week to go home and think about something in your life and think about all the different things that God had to touch to make it happen for you. A lot had to happen here. He had to get Abraham to leave his homeland. He had to bless Abraham. He had to cause all that rift so that Joseph would end up in Egypt. Egypt went through jail and all kinds of problems, 400 years of slavery, just so God could fulfill his promise to Abraham. Now you say, well, why didn't he do it differently? I don't know. But I know he did it. And he, for generations, touched people's lives. He directed and corrected and showed them where to go. God has done the same thing for us. Before we know him, before we even acknowledge him, God has promises for you. He had promise for Abraham. You have promises. I could point to everyone. I could lay hands on everyone and say, I know this. God's made you promises. Before he made the promise, he had a plan to bring the promise to pass. Before he told Abraham about the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, God had a plan. And you know what? Potiphar's wife couldn't mess up that plan. Famine could not mess up that plan. Being in jail could not mess up that plan. 400 years of slavery could not mess up that plan. God had a plan. And here we begin to see that God began to fulfill this promise. Hallelujah. 400 years. Long time. 400 years had passed since Joseph helped to rule Egypt. The Jews, the Israelites, known as Israelites then, had grown so numerous that the ruler, the Pharaoh, felt threatened by him. Now, I'm not going to get into to his problem, but the fact is, he didn't want them around anymore. He was afraid they were going to vote him out of office. You got to control people if you're afraid of them. Amen? Pharaoh was afraid. But the fact that this new king didn't know about Joseph probably was not due to ignorance. I don't think he simply forgot. I think there's something more here why this new king. If you go back, and you feel free to do this afternoon, you know, get out your Hebrew texts and all that stuff that some of you probably have, and check out the original wording, and it indicates here that the king didn't want the knowledge of Joseph spread around. He didn't wish to acknowledge that Joseph was part of history. It was a very positive part. How could a non-Egyptian have all this positive contribution to Egyptian history? Amen? Forgetting such a major historical event doesn't usually happen quickly. Unless the truth had been altered. This is all conjecture. But I think that history can bear this out, that this new king didn't want people to know who Joseph was. He didn't want anybody to know where these Jews came from. Forgetting about Joseph may have been convenient. You know, sometimes not knowing the truth can be convenient. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all don't want to lie, but the truth would be inconvenient. So we make up something else here. It may have been convenient, because the new king wanted to suppress these people for fear they were going to conspire against the enemies. That's what the scripture says. Now, if you study your history, you'll find out that that oppression should have had two effects. First of all, look through any people who've been oppressed, and you'll find that their growth, their birth rate has been slowed down. When they're oppressed, they quit producing children, okay? That didn't happen here. The more they oppressed God's people, the more they bore fruit. Now, we could take something here. I'm not going to preach this, but I want you to think about this. The more the enemy oppresses you, the more you can produce for God. Hello. Glory to God. The enemy wants to destroy. I'm not talking about having more babies now. I just seen husbands and wives going, huh? We got to put these services on film. Oh, I get blessed every time I see that on your face. Glory unto God. The more the devil oppresses you, the more you can do for God. Does that sound better? Okay. And second of all, and all the husbands went, amen. And second of all, it should have broken their spirits and eliminated any desire to rebel. The Hebrew people didn't fall under Pharaoh's plan. It didn't work. Turn to your neighbor and say, the devil's plan can't work. Devil's plan's going to fail. The Hebrew people continue to multiply because God had a plan for them. And for God's plan to come to pass, there had to be more of them. Can someone say amen? Now, the midwives, just throw this in for what it's worth, if you ladies may be interested. The midwives here probably, according to history, were like supervisors. It wasn't just two midwives birthing all those babies, okay? They had other people working for them. But here's what they did. They took the orders from their boss and gave it to the subordinates and said, whatever you do, we're not going to kill the Hebrew boys. Because they feared God. And even though the boss has spoken, I want to tell you, when you're working, you need to be a good worker. If your boss tells you to work harder, you need to work harder. If he tells you to be more productive, you need to be more productive. If he tells you to lie, don't do it. Right. Tells you to steal, don't do it. See, we answer before God. So he might fire me. Yeah, well, I'd rather be fired by him than have to deal with God. Amen? And a lot of folks, I'll just say this to their credit, a lot of folks don't even realize that what they're telling you to do is wrong. Sometimes as a witness, just letting them know, no, I can't do that. These women did not follow the rules of Pharaoh. I find it interesting that it had been 400 years, okay? I think most Christians today, we're so weak, if we miss church three or four times, we could backslide. I'm serious. We got to keep pumping ourselves up and pumping ourselves up. There's nothing, no staying power here. But these people have been under this oppression for 400 years, and they still feared God. I want to tell you, God may have left an impression on these people. God needs to leave an impression on us. Can someone say amen? Please note here that they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of Ra. Not the God, I can't remember all the Egyptian gods. They could have joined any church. They could have went to the temple and the cat, and all these, I can't remember their names. Any Egyptologists here, you can fill in the blanks. There was all kinds of gods in Egypt. They could have joined any church in the neighborhood, but they didn't. They stayed true to God. Be careful what comes our way that's called religion. I'll just leave it at that. Hallelujah. You may not call it religion. You may call it philosophy or psychology or whatever you may call it. Beware you don't join that church. The midwives disobeyed an earthly authority. Well, why would they do that? Because the command they were given went against God's will, went against God's word. Hallelujah. God, according to what we read, was kind to the midwives. Not because they lied. See, God don't bless lying. That's one of those 76% that's going to heaven. They'll lie like a rug, but expect to go to heaven. I don't buy that. They lied. God didn't bless the lie, but he blessed the fact that they took a stand for holiness. Now, let me just say something. Of all the things that are just disappearing in the church today, the one that is just so blatantly missing is a thing called holiness. I say, oh, that's old-fashioned preaching. Well, it was good enough for Jesus. It would have to be good enough for us, too. This whole thing of filling up buildings and not telling them truth about sin, I can't buy into that. I can't. Hallelujah. We have to tell truth to people. Glory unto God. When I was a baby Christian, God spoke something to me. It was really weird, and it was the first time I remember God speaking to me audibly. And he spoke to me in an entire chapter of Scripture. I had no idea what was going on. Blew me away. And I searched around, talked to my pastor, and come to find out what God spoke to me was the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Go home and read it. I sometimes forget that's what God called me to be, a watchman. Warn the people. Last week, one brother walked up to me, handed me the Bible, and said, have you ever read this? And he pointed to Ezekiel 33. Think God may have been knocking on my door again? I don't know. Glory unto God. Now, there's a tendency to picture Moses' mother, got that switched around there, just kind of setting him afloat, just, okay, whatever, let's put him out there. I'm going to believe God. I got a real strong hunch there was more to it than that. She'd been praying. She'd been believing. She'd been hoping. What am I going to do with this boy? How many here would be willing, don't raise your hands, but how many here would be willing to set loose an infant baby boy and just set him out in the river and hope for the best? Man, I think she was praying. She was believing. There was a plan here. The story unfolds, makes it clear that his mother, intentionally. I don't think that Moses' mama picked any old place by the river. I got a feeling. I could be wrong, Brother Jeff. I could be wrong. I have a feeling that she had been scoping out the river. She needed to find somebody to take care of this baby. And it'd be somebody of means, somebody of authority, somebody who would take this boy and raise him up. And she just knew where somebody just like that would be bathing. And she set that little ark in the river there. Just she knew it was going to end up in Pharaoh's daughter's hands. Hallelujah. Now, she may have figured that out on her own, but I don't think so. I believe that God led her. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't believe in coincidences, but I do believe in divine interventions. It was God who had Moses' mother put that baby there. It was God who had the Pharaoh's daughter bathing there. It was God who had his sister watching to see what was going on. God had this whole thing under control. Now, I want to say that because Moses was too young to be praying, too young to be calling out to God, too young to know what was going on, and yet God was moving in his behalf. God was giving protection to someone who couldn't even speak yet. Is anybody out there? Now, think about that. You're old enough to raise your hands. You're old enough to worship. You're old enough to work for God. If God's going to take care of that baby who can't even call on his name yet, how much more will he take care of you? And when we don't think he's there, he is. Hallelujah. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves. God was protecting Moses even when he didn't know it. And by the way, God protected Moses from certain death. The edict said, all the male Hebrew children die. It didn't say except. It said all of them. Hallelujah. This boy was supposed to be dead. But instead of being dead, God found a way to bring that little basket down the river, right to the bathing spot of Pharaoh's daughter. Hallelujah. God had his hand on that little baby. Kept Moses from dying, because before Moses was born, before there was an Egypt, God had a plan for the man called Moses. He knew he would call him out of the desert. He knew he would lead his people across to freedom into the promised land. But before Think about this. Before Moses could be the leader of all the Jews, he had to live long enough to become the leader. If he had been killed as an infant, there would have been no Moses. God had a plan for one man to do this. There's always someone who said, well, God would have raised up someone else. You know, we need to quit generalizing things and realize that God had a man with a calling to do a job. His name was Moses. And if he had drowned in the Nile River, he could not have delivered God's people. There are things that only you can do. Reason being, because God said you're the one that's going to do it. God said, I got a plan for you. You put your name in, and God's got a plan with your name on it. We've messed it up with sin. The devil's tried to kill us. Everything has went wrong. But guess what? You're still here. We're still worshiping God. We're still pressing forward. The devil hasn't been able to kill us. God gave Moses a good upbringing. And I like this part. He gave him a king's class education. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Moses was raised in the court of Pharaoh. God knew he would need education. He knew he'd need leadership skills. He knew he would need certain things to do the job that God wanted him to do. If he had stayed at home with Mr. and Mrs. Moses, whatever their names were, I can't think of them, mom and dad, Moses never would have got the education. He never would have learned how to battle. He never would have learned all the things that a prince of Pharaoh would have learned. So God said, here, I'll take care of that. Let me put you at the feet of the best teachers in the world. I'll give you a best education, and then I'll take you out of that, and I'll use that education to complete my will. See, some of us here today are still being trained. You may be on a job. You may be in a situation. What's going on? You're still being trained. God is educating you. And when the time is right, he'll bring you to a place to use that education for his glory. Amen. Thank you. I got one amen out of that. Glory. I better hurry up. People are falling asleep here today. God was preparing Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. Now, even if you don't realize it, you're being prepared. I want to read you something. It's a story about some of our Native Americans. It said the early American Indians had a unique, some of them had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family or of the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he could visualize a wild animal ready to pounce. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and an outlined path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he seen a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father, and he had been there all night long. We're much like that young brave. We find ourselves in situations. We think we're all alone. We get scared. We get worried. But when we can finally see, we see that our father is standing next to us, ready to protect us, ready to fight for us. I believe as Christians, I made this remark last week, that we really need to live our Christian life in front of the people around us. If people are going to see Christianity, they're going to see it through us. Part of our need to live the Christian life is living in a way that we know that God is near us. So other people know that we're not all running scared. You know, when we talk about finances, we talk about swine flu epidemics and all these different things, I am not totally ignorant or callous to those things, but I choose to believe my father instead. I choose to believe that if there is a pandemic, God will take care of me. I choose to believe he'll bring me through whatever financial difficulties. I choose to believe that. Now, if I think about the other stuff, I'm going to act just like the world around me. But when we choose to believe God, we choose to let him live his life through us, we can live differently. Life itself is difficult and sometimes dangerous. We need help. God protects everyone who trusts and follows Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen, please? When Moses' life was threatened, God protected him in a very creative way. You got to understand, this is where we're closing here. When God intervenes, he can just make up ways to bless us. We can tend to look around and say, well, this is that, and the economy is that, and the job market is this, and so forth. God can create ways. I don't know how many people, I can't find anybody, except Moses' mama, who had inspiration to put her boy in a tiny boat and shove it over towards the princess. That was a very creative intervention from God. When we look at the natural, when we look at our own resources, we say, it's impossible. God does the impossible. God can make up ways. You're maybe in situations right now where everything seems to be going bad. You've looked at it all. You've done your inventory of resources. Say, this is not going to work. We need to look back and say, you know what? But God is taking care of me. And if it's not working right, then God has a problem. God, show me what's going on here. Bring me through this thing. God, I'm drowning here. You got a problem. One of your kids is in trouble. I'm drowning in the Nile River here. The devil wants me dead. Now you say, well, that's overstating it. No, it's not. Devil wants you dead. But God wants to keep you alive because his plan is not fulfilled yet. Hallelujah. We're going to take a few moments here in just a moment to thank him. Thank him for love and protection over you, your family, all your loved ones. Glory unto God. A man by the name of Matthew Enquist of the Evangelical Covenant Church wrote a story and submitted it recently to a newspaper. It says, Secrets of a Long Life. Trust God. Keep smiling. The Bible tells me that my days are numbered. So, if my days are numbered, you're going to have to learn to roll with the punches. You'll have good times and bad times, and life is not easy. But you have to have faith in God's control of your life. That's a quote from Mabel Ball, who will, on this month, turn 101. She was born in 1908. She points to God's influence in her life and helping her stay young at heart. She said the secret of living younger is to hang around with younger people. Well, that's cool. I always tried to be in dialogue with younger friends. I mentored, now listen, ladies and men, I mentored a lot of young women through their Bible study groups, and I think that they really helped me, too. Ball says that she trusted in God throughout her life, knowing he would sustain her and her family. Her advice to younger generations, that's all of us, get to know God. Trusting in God is the best advice that we can receive. While we may not live to be 100, God will sustain us every day we spend upon the earth. Hallelujah. In closing, we can never go wrong. Trust in God. Jeff, could you play the piano for a couple moments here? We're done real early today. We just turned noon. How about that? That gives you plenty of time to thank Jesus. Hallelujah. I know things are tough around us. I see the numbers, the unemployment numbers. I see all that. And I know that's tough stuff. But you know what? God is still with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, God's still in charge. Hallelujah. I can't help but remind us, God has a plan. If you get nothing else, if I cannot shake anything else in your memory, I want you to remember that God has a plan for you. This is not just happenstance. God really does have a plan. And because it's his plan, he has a responsibility to see it come to pass. Hallelujah. Can we just raise our hands for a moment? I'm going to ask you to do something here. I want you to put your mind on Jesus in this particular way. I'm going to ask you to ask God to gently remind you of his plans for you. Now, if you're younger in the Lord and you don't know what God's plan for you is yet, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Ask him. Ask him. See, all the plans and directions come from God. I've had a lot of men and women prophets lay hands on me, but they never told me anything I didn't already know. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you. He will reveal Jesus to you. To those who know, or at least have a suspicion. I want to encourage you today, that though it may not have happened just yet, it's coming. It's coming. Perhaps it's time for those of us who name the name of Jesus to start acting it. Perhaps we need to start living our lives like there is a plan. Perhaps we need to change some things in our life that are less than helpful. Maybe you're one of the people, either here or on the internet, who's listening, and maybe you were one of the ones who answered and said, yeah, I have a very good chance of getting into heaven. My only question to you today is this: what's your plan? What qualifies us? It's not what church you go to. It's not how many times you go. It's not how much money you give. It's not how many times you hand out tracts on the street. It's, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you speak to him often? Or you just show up when you need a handout? Almost everybody I've ever met, I heard a man say this the other day, that no one is really an atheist. He's probably right. But everybody I've ever met who claimed to be, when they got in trouble, first thing they would cry out is, oh God. But I know that God wants to hear from us more than when we're just in trouble, or when we need something, or something's going wrong. God is working in our lives, and what I want us to do this week and every week from now on is begin to acknowledge that. Begin to acknowledge that God is working on us. He is working for us. I want you to take it to a deeper level than just saying, oh, God gave me a job. That's a wonderful thing. Praise God for God who's doing that for us. But I want you to think beyond what it took for God to create that job for you. He had to move some people around. He had to change some circumstances. He may have to change a whole economy just so you have enough money to pay your bills. Imagine that. God changed 400 years of slavery. He changed how Joseph was treated in the beginning. He changed how the brothers fought. He brought Abraham out of his home just so he could bring it to what we read today. He had a plan for Moses. Hundreds and hundreds of years of history had to be molded and directed for God to fulfill that. That just didn't happen for Moses. That happens for all of us. Wherever God has taken you, he's going to be molding and changing. He may have to create a whole, he may call someone to have to start a business, create a whole bunch of jobs so you can get a job. God will do that. God will do that. Hallelujah. I made a promise of sending you to school. Went through a whole bunch of things, but guess what? It's coming to pass. Praise God. God is our refuge and strength. Always ready to help in times of trouble. He's a little bit like the Indian brave we just read about. When things were dark, the boy didn't know he was there. He was filled with terror. But when he could see, he realized his father was standing there ready to take care of him. Father God's ready to take care of us today. Always by our side. Never leaves us. What are you struggling with today? What are you struggling with today? In Jesus' name, I pray you would see the hand of God in your life. I pray you would see as he directs as he corrects. I pray you would see his hand moving, changing, arranging and rearranging, putting people in your path and taking people out of your path. I pray that this week you'll begin to see more than you ever have before how busy God is taking care of you. And oh, by the way, talk to him this week. If it's only a minute or two, just talk to him. Acknowledge that he's there. We all talk to him when we're in trouble. Let's try talking to him before we get in trouble. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet, raising our hands and worshiping. Hallelujah. Just raise our hands and worship for another moment. As we get ready to leave this place, just acknowledge his presence today and tomorrow, the day after and the day after that. Remember the prophet in the cave. He expected God to come in a whirlwind, in a fire, in an earthquake. But when God decided to speak, it was just a small, still voice. I think sometimes we wait for the big stuff. We wait for the earth to shake under our feet or the stars to fall from the sky and say, "Woo, God is there." God speaks in a small, still voice. He's there. He's there. You see, when Joseph was in that dried out well, he wasn't alone because God was there. And when his brother sold him into slavery, he wasn't alone because God was there. In the jail, God was with him. Hallelujah. While the Israelite children were, it's